Good morning. Talking about how God is in control. scary things that happen in the world, sometimes maybe we think it would be better to just stay home, stay in our own little world, because then we feel more safe. But sometimes when we're home in our own little world, what are some of the things that we like to do at home? I'm guessing some of you like to watch TV, or maybe watch shows on your tablets. So, what are some of your favorite shows in kids' films? Bluey! Yeah! Bluey, the cartoon dog. It's the most brilliant. You don't have to watch that. You don't have to see. Which one is those kids? So, okay, let me ask you another question. Sometimes you disagree with the way that you vote. Brothers and sisters, we have brothers and sisters, and sometimes you disagree about what to watch on TV. Does that happen to someone who says sometimes? And so, sometimes maybe you argue about who should hold things. What's this? This is a remote control. So this controls what goes on TV, right? You push the buttons, and it controls what's on the screen. So if you're holding the remote control, you're in charge, right? You get to decide, right? There's a lot of power in this, right? So I'm going to pretend that you guys are on TV. And I'm going to hit these buttons. And I want you guys to like if I was watching a show called Kids at Trinity Hornets. Okay, so first one I'm going to hit is Power On. Okay. Play. This is orange. Changing the channel. Volume up. Anything he wants, right? He doesn't even need a remote control. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can control anything that happens. There's a TV show called Life on Earth. And so, if he had a big, heavenly remote control, he could press a button that would make all of us love one another. He could press a button that would right? He could do all kinds of things to make sure that everything you do happens in our lives all the time. But does God control with a remote control every little decision that you make? So did God press a button to say you need to come up to the children? Or did you decide to come here to walk with your mother's son? This is a really interesting question. Do we get to decide things, or does God control everything we do? power to do anything, but he allows us to make decisions about how to live our lives. Instead of controlling us, even when we do things that go against his plan or against his will, right? These are things that we call sin. Even when we make those bad decisions, he doesn't press a button to control us, to stop us from doing those things. Instead, what he has done is he has put a new character onto our show. And this new character is his son. And Jesus did all the things that we're supposed to do, but he did them perfectly. And Jesus died on the cross. When he did that, he paid the punishment that we deserve. He took our sins away. He set us free and made it possible for us to live in heaven forever. So instead of getting these buttons and controlling every little thing we do, God had a better plan. God set us a city so that we could live in peace and harmony and love for all eternity. Because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So everything is in God's hands. And with God, everything turns out the way that he wants it to. He is the first. And we have nothing to worry about, even when it seems like the whole world is crumbling down around us. Because God is the one who's in control. But it also means, let's close our hands, hold our hands, bow our heads, and then we're going to say a prayer, and you can preach after me. Dear God, we thank you for sending us the Savior. We thank you for holding us in the whole world in your hands. We're going to talk a little bit more about that when we finish you guys, so that you can stay here on today. In our sermon in today, is We Gather Together, which is printed in your bulletin on the first page. Mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text being sermon today is the Psalm of the Day, Psalm 16, which we chanted earlier. If you still have your bookmark there in your family, Jimmy Stewart alongside the lovely Doris Kearns. Now, this movie, the base plot of the movie is that it's a mystery thriller kind of movie where this family gets sort of caught up accidentally in a plot to assassinate the foreign prime minister because they happen to just be in the wrong place at the wrong time while they're vacationing in Switzerland. And so Jimmy Stewart's character learns about this plot and suddenly he is the man who knew too much. And so I don't know if spoiler alerts are necessary for a movie that came out almost 7 decades ago. But the scene that made the movie famous is this pivotal moment where basically Jimmy Stewart forced that his son is kidnapped and things look really hopeless. It seems like this child is going to be killed. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of that scariness and the emotion and the tense nature of that scene, Doris Day sits down at the piano and she begins to sing the song that not only made that movie, but ended up basically defining the rest of her career. It became her signature song. I don't know if you have any classic movie buffs in the room. Does anybody know what song I'm talking about? Que sera, sera! That's right. Which, in Spanish, means whatever will be. Que sera, sera. What will be. And it's kind of interesting because not only did that become her famous song that she sang, but it also put that phrase into the American lexicon. So now you hear, even all these years later, you hear people say that every once in a while. Whenever we're talking about something that is uncertain about the future, somebody will say, I don't know how this is all going to turn out, but que sera, sera, whatever will be. I looked up the history of that phrase the other day, and I was really interested in by one description of it, where a historian called that phrase fearful fatalism. And I kind of laughed when I read the text, and kind of told them, I said, fearful fatalism, as if there really could be anything fearful about fatalism. But fatalism is the belief that everything that happens is controlled by fate. That essentially everything is just left up to chance. Everything that happens, every event, big or small, is already predetermined. It's left up to fate. Fatalists believe that human beings have actually no say in how their lives unfold. That all of the things, the decisions that we make, the actions that we take, none of them matter at all. We're just puppets on a string. We're pawns in God's cosmic game. There's nothing you can do about it, but if you want to be cheerful about that, you can say, well, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And that being said, Christians, as a rule, are not fatalists. There are some Christians among the first Christian community that will focus heavily on the sovereignty of God, the fact that he can do anything that he wants, and he has the ability to control anything that he wants to. And even we as Lutherans, we will talk about how the Bible teaches us God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. And we'll say that God is omnipotent, meaning he does have the power to do anything that he wants to do. But there is a difference in saying, between saying that and saying that everything that happens in our whole lives are already predetermined. God does give us some sort of free will, at least when it comes to earthly matters. So God did not force you to decide to come here to church today. God didn't force you to choose to put on whatever outfit you're wearing every day. If you choose to go to the worst part after church, God is not going to force you to take that extra sausage. I'm sorry, you can't decision you're going to make. What dessert do I take? Right? God isn't going to force you to make that decision. God knows ultimately how everything is going to play out, but He does leave those earthly decisions up to us. There's an important thing to remember in all of this, that even when human beings inevitably, because we are sinners, we make decisions that go against His plan and against His will. One of the things God also does is He uses His omnipotence, His foreknowledge, to fix the problems that we create for ourselves. He has the ability and the desire to fix all of our problems, to work everything out so that in the end, His people will be blessed. So it's not just fatal. It's not just a sorcery. As Christians, we actually have a different word for it. We call this providence. Providence teaches us what Paul says in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Another way I've heard this said is God draws straight with crooked lines. I guess that's a little treacherous problem. But it's getting to that idea that God has a plan. We are heading in a certain direction, right? His ultimate plan is that He will establish His new creation, that He will bring His heavenly kingdom down to earth, that He will eventually bring a complete end to all of the sin and darkness and suffering that we deal with day in and day out in this veil of tears. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. That is the plan. But it is also the case that human beings often will make decisions that seem to go against that plan and take away from that plan. Sinners like to hold on to the darkness for some reason. It's part of our nature. Providence teaches us that God will have His way in the end. And that is such good news because His way is so much better than our way. It's comforting to know that God is the one who ultimately is in control, not us. So this is why I wanted us to take a little bit of a longer look at our Psalm of the day today, Psalm 16, because these words get into this a little bit. And I know this is a time in the church here where we think about, you know, the world coming to an end here as we get into the last couple of weeks of November here. We think about how this world as we know it is not the way it's always going to be. And certainly that was the theme of a couple of our readings that we had this morning. And I know that that's not everybody's favorite subject to think about or talk about. Right? The end of the world. Who wants to come to church, hear about the end of the world? I mean, I know it's not everybody's favorite thing. We've been studying the book of Revelation in our Sunday morning adult Bible class for the last couple of months. And so I know that this is a topic that sometimes we shy away from. But God's providence teaches us that no matter what happens, we don't need to be afraid. Because we now know how ultimately this story ends. No matter what happens in life, good or bad, we can have the same confidence that David had as he wrote these words in Psalm 16 many, many years ago. Now, traditionally, the way that this psalm is understood is it's believed that David wrote these words as a young man, so well before he ever became king, actually. This was probably written during the time, there was several years, where David was on the run. He was being pursued by King Saul, who was hunting him down were to try to kill him. And so David, for a time, every single morning that he woke up, he didn't know if that might be his last day here on earth. And how frightening and how exhausted he existed that must have been. So you can kind of hear that desperation coming out in the way that David prays in the very first verse of this psalm when he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I am taking refuge." You kind of hear that, but this is not a psalm of lament. This is not a sad psalm at all. This is considered to be a psalm of praise, and the source of that praise is what comes later in David's words. future is uncertain. You hold my blocks. When it is hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel, which was literally the case for David, because he actually had to hide in caves at certain points to hide from Saul, you hold my blocks. We are in seemingly hopeless situations. That is the phrase that ought to be on our minds. It ought to be on our hearts. It ought to be on our minds. Not just case for awesome. Not just whatever will be. But instead, it's you hold my block. What happens to you, what happens to me, is not ultimately just up to fate or chance. But actually, it's left up to God, who always does what is best. Being said, I recognize that some of us might not be so true. Because you could say, Pastor, that sounds really great. I'm really glad that it worked out that way for you. But what about those of us who just don't have everything actually turned on? What about people who are suffering terribly? And for many of them, it has nothing to do with being there. What about people who are suffering because a loved one that they care about a lot dies in some terrible disease? What about the person who is experiencing some terrible family drama that just for whatever reason doesn't seem like it can be easily obtained? What about those situations? God holds my lot, sure. But what if I don't like the lot that has been given to me? That's where I would say, once again, it's really good to not be a fatalist. Because if the only answer to those questions is that, well, case sera sera, whatever will be, will be. There's no hope in that. A Christian who has faith and trust in the providence of God can look at any situation, even things that seem the most hopeless in this world, and still know that our pain and our suffering will not last forever. That there is always a day coming when God Himself has promised He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. St. Paul famously said in his first chapter of his letter to the Philippians, for him to live is Christ, and to die. That no matter how bad things get in life, Christians are always in a win-win situation. Either we die, we get to experience the unspeakable joys of heaven, and we get to be set free from all the problems and sufferings of this life, or we continue to live and the joy of Christ lives within us each and every day from here on earth. Joy, even when sin can make our lives seem sad and scary and difficult sometimes. Because we know that Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross has destroyed the power of sin in our lives. In fact, Jesus' crucifixion is the best proof we could ever have of God's divine providence. Think about all the events leading up to Good Friday and how many crooked lines God had to draw with in those days. It was sinful and evil for humanity to reject their Savior. It was sinful and evil to mock Him and beat Him and place Him upon a cross to die. You don't want to say that those aspects of the Good Friday story are things that were God-pleasing. And yet, look how God used those terrible things to bring about the greatest blessing that this world has ever seen. What God has accomplished on a large scale for the whole world, He also accomplishes for individuals like this. So that's why for us, along with David in this psalm, we can say, therefore my heart is glad, and
my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. The God holds our lot. He's in control. And knowing that, we can even follow along with Paris getting which he sings case for us or not. Not in a fatalistic way, but trusting that according to God's providence, whatever will be, will be. And what will be, will be very good. A couple of quick updates for our prayer list. We are giving thanks to God that the way of the road is being replaced on Thursday morning. So now we are praying for a quick recovery for her. And also, today we give thanks that later this afternoon there will be a baptism for Aiden Oak Weiss, who is an infant's mother, Aiden Weiss, Stephanie Brownwald Weiss, that will be taking place later today. Let's pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O Lord, preserve your Church throughout the world and keep us ready at all times for your Son's glorious return. Lead us to proclaim with zeal his coming to the ends of the earth. Lord, in your mercy. Bless all pastors and ministers that they may preach the pure doctrine of God's saving word, which will never come to naught. Give faith to all who hear that in Christ they may have the peace that passes all understanding. Bless the ministries of all our mission partners, especially our sister congregation, Trinity Lutheran Church, and school in Hoffman, and their pastor, Fred Jones. Lord, in your mercy. We give thanks. Holy Lord, for the fruits of the earth provided by your hand, supply the needs of all, grow, process, and distribute our food, and move us to share these bountiful gifts with our neighbors in their time of need. If it be your will, continue to bring safety for those who are working in the fields during this time of harvest. Lord, in your mercy. Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your earthly blessings to us, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We especially remember those who are celebrating birthdays this week, including Chesney, Jaden, James, and Mia. May you watch over them and grant them another year full of your grace and favor. We also pray today for the upcoming baptism of Aiden Oak Weiss later this afternoon. We ask that you bless Aiden and his family to grow together in faith. Lord, in your mercy, uphold all in authority, especially the President and Congress of the United States, the Governor and Legislature of this city, and all justice, graciously enable them to lead according to the will and for our good. Even all who serve in the military and work in your hands and feet to preserve our freedom, especially Michael, Daniel, Brett, Jesse, Chase, Alex, Isaac, Patty, Austin, Ward, Joyce, Tanya, Jalen, Lord, in your mercy. Holy One, the blood of Christ gives us confidence to enter the holy places and draw near to you with true hearts in the full assurance of faith. Behold your servants who are in difficult and trying times, those who are in prison, those who are sick, those who mourn, the lonely, the homebound. We especially remember before you all who are on our prayer list this day, including those in care facilities. Dorothy, Greta, Tula, Janice, Jean, Charles, and Betty. We lift up the man before your throne as she recovers from her recent surgery. We also lift before you those with ongoing health needs and concerns, especially Thomas, Don, Jean, Marvin, Amy, Tyson, Ronnie, Grace, rejoicing in his victorious resurrection from the dead. We draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us, for to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward and worship the Lord with our hands and offerings. The Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace the memorable fast of the blessed meaning of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord may his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up you in his favor and pray.
Thank you for joining us today.
Come on, peace and serve the Lord.